Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Today is March 25th, and it's also Good Friday. I mention that because it almost never happens. As a matter of fact, the next time Good Friday will be on March 25th will be in the year 2157. Now, that's significant for a couple of reasons. One, it's significant because it almost never happens. But also it's significant because a great deal of the Christian church every year on March 25th celebrates what's called Annunciation Day, which is the celebration of the day that the angel came to the Virgin Mary and announced to her that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Savior. And so this year, and it almost never happens, it won't happen again for 141 years, part of the church is thinking about and celebrating and remembering the fact that the angel came to the Virgin Mary. Today, they're thinking about this, that the angel came to the Virgin Mary and announced to her that she was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And so on that day, they also celebrate the beginning of Jesus' life in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But because it's March the 25th and it's also Good Friday this year, they're also celebrating the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And it's interesting to think about those two things together on the same day. And yet, in some ways, while they're very different, there are some connections between those two things. The beginning of the life of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, remembered and celebrated on March 25th every year by much of the church, and then today, on Good Friday, the end of Jesus' life. And the two are connected because he began his human life so that ultimately his human life could end on the cross for us. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason Jesus was born. And so tonight we're going to think about Jesus' suffering and Jesus' dying for us on the cross. And we're specifically going to focus on one statement that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible and to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 30, where we'll find this statement from Jesus. Jesus spoke seven times while he was on the cross. Let me just remind you of the seven sayings or statements that Jesus gave, or words that Jesus gave while he was on the cross. The first one was a prayer: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That was the first one. The second statement that Jesus made, or the word of Jesus from the cross, was in response to what the thief next to him had asked him. He had said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in response to that, Jesus spoke for a second time while he was on the cross and said to that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then a little bit later, Jesus spoke. And Jesus looked, it says in Scripture, here in John chapter 19, actually, he looked down from the cross and he saw his mother Mary and he saw the disciple that he loved. And he said, "Behold thy son," speaking to his mother. And speaking to the disciple that he loved, John, he said, "Behold thy mother." And the Bible says that from that day forward, John began to take her into his home. That is, he cared for her like she was his mother. Then the fourth time Jesus spoke from the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the fifth time he spoke, he said, "I thirst." Soon after that, he said the thing that we're going to focus on tonight, just before saying, "Into thy hands," for the seventh and last time he spoke, and he said, "Into thy hands do I commit my spirit." Now let's look at John chapter 19, verse 30. And let's look at the sixth of the seven sayings that Jesus made from the cross and focus on a couple of things tonight as we remember what Jesus did on Good Friday. John 19:30 says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine," that is because he had just said, "I thirst," he said, "It is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want us just to think for a few minutes tonight about what Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished." And I want to mention three things tonight. I think it means at least three things. The first thing that Jesus, I think, was saying and was meaning when he said, "It is finished," is this. I think he was referring to the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture. The Old Testament Scriptures had foretold and foreshadowed the life and particularly the death of the one who would be sent as Christ, as Messiah, and as Savior of the world. And one of the reasons I would say this is at least a part of what Jesus was saying would be based on the context here. Look above verse 30 at verse 28 and verse 29. John says this in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished," knowing that all was now finished, "said," and then in parenthesis we're told, "to fulfill Scripture." In other words, there was still one more thing that needed to be done in fulfillment to Scripture, and so Jesus said, "I thirst." And then verse 29 tells us a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth, and then he said, "It is finished." Knowing that it was all finished, to fulfill Scripture, he said, "It is finished." Or he said, "I thirst," and they gave him something to drink, and then he said, "It is finished." And so I think one of the things that Jesus was saying here is that the Scripture has been fulfilled. I have finished fulfilling all that God's Word, that the Scriptures had foreshadowed and foretold about me, about the Messiah, about the one who would be sent to be the Savior. Jesus was saying, I've finished fulfilling all of Scripture. Jesus, back in John chapter 4, verse 34, said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's what Jesus was doing here and had done at this point on the cross. He had finished God's work. He had finished the work that He had been sent to do, that God, in His Word, had said it was His will for Him to do. Thinking of the fact that today is Good Friday and Annunciation Day makes me think of Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, as we have these two together, Good Friday and Annunciation Day. Listen to these words, Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world," that's Annunciation Day, right? He came to be a human in the womb of the Virgin Mary. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired,'" speaking to God, "'but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure,'" meaning they don't ultimately please you in the sense that they are able to bring satisfaction for sin. "Then I said," this is Jesus, before He enters the womb or as He enters the womb of the Virgin Mary, "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book.'" That's what Jesus is talking about here when He says on the cross, "It is finished." It was written about Him in the scroll of the book, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures. And now all had been fulfilled. He had finished fulfilling all that God had intended. God's work, God's will has now been accomplished. It is finished. The fulfillment of Scripture. But there's a second thing, I think, that also is meant here, that Jesus is also seeking to communicate here. He's talking not just about the fulfillment of Scripture when He says it is finished. I think He is also talking about the payment of sin. The payment of sin. We just sung the song, "Jesus Paid It All." That's what He was saying. When He said, "It is finished," He was saying that He had in fact paid it all. He was talking about the payment for sin. Interestingly, if you read a little bit, you can find out that in Bible times, in Jesus' time and day, whenever a Jew would have to pay the Roman tax, they would bring their tax bill to the Roman officer, the tax collector. And if they paid the full amount that was on their bill, the Roman official would write a single word across the bill. And the Greek word that he would write was the word tetelestai, which is the same exact word that's used right here, translated, "it is finished." It could also be translated, "paid in full." Paid in full. And so when Jews would pay their taxes to the Romans, after they paid everything that they owed, they would receive a kind of receipt. It was their bill with this one word written on it that Jesus spoke from the cross, translated in English, "it is finished." That's what Jesus was saying when he was dying on the cross and was about to breathe his last. The price for sin has been fully paid. The price for sin has been fully paid. I remember some of those who are really young among us tonight may not know what it means to write a check. Some of you guys who are a little older will know what that means, like I do. But I remember once when Melody and I were in the early years of marriage, we bought a car, and we actually got a payment booklet. A little payment booklet. And every time you pay your monthly payment for the car, you would tear out one of the pages in that little booklet. You'd put it in the envelope with your check, and you would send it. And there was enough of those in there so that when you got to the very last one, you'd paid off your car. I remember so well tearing off and writing those checks month after month after month. And then finally, I remember tearing off that last one. What a great feeling that was. Tearing off the last one in that booklet, putting it with the check, putting it in the envelope, and sending it, and knowing that now it was paid in full. I had paid all that I owed for this car. That's what Jesus was saying here on the cross. The last coupon had been torn off, and Jesus had paid all that was necessary for our sins and for us to be forgiven. I don't want you to forget this tonight. The payment that Jesus paid on the cross was mandated because of God's justice, and it was made because of God's grace. It was mandated because of God's justice, because God is holy and we are not. But this payment was made because of God's grace, because of God's love. You see, salvation ultimately is from God and by God. We are saved from God's wrath, and we are saved by God's love. Both demonstrated in the death of Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus said it is finished, he was talking not only about the fulfillment of Scripture, I think he was also talking about the payment of sin, paid in full. But I think there's a third, at least another thing that Jesus meant when he said it is finished. He was referring, I think, finally to the judgment of Satan when he said it is finished. The judgment of Satan. And I say that because of what we read in the Gospel of John leading up to what we read here in verse 19. For example, in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, Jesus says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." He says now, but notice he says first, now is the judgment of this world. That would make you think maybe he was talking about in that very moment when he was speaking. But then he turns around and says, "now will." Now that sounds like a contradiction, right? Now will, because now is present and will is future. But he's talking about the immediacy of something that's about to happen. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And then he continues and we learn what he's talking about or when he's talking about. Because right after he says that, he says this, "And I when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then John says he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. He was going to die the death on the cross. He was going to be lifted up on the cross. And that's when he would judge the world. That's when this world would be judged. And that's when the ruler of this world would be cast out. In other words, on the cross, Satan was defeated. Satan was judged. Again, later in John chapter 16, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was speaking to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said this in John 16, verse 8, "And when he comes," meaning the Holy Spirit, "and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And then Jesus goes on to explain those a little further. And when he explains judgment, he says this, "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." That's one of the things the Holy Spirit convicts people of. In addition to sin and righteousness, he convicts the world of judgment, which ultimately comes down to the fact that Satan has been judged. When was he judged? On the cross. We know that because of what the writer of Hebrews says. Listen to this. "He," Jesus, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil. Who has the power of death? The devil. Jesus became a human. He entered the womb of the Virgin Mary and ultimately was born and lived so that he could die, so that in his dying he could rob from Satan, the one who has the power of death, his power. And then Colossians 2:15, one last verse that explains this further. It says this about the cross, "And having disarmed," meaning Jesus, "the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, it was by the cross that Jesus triumphed over the evil forces, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. And so through him we have the victory. Was Jesus on the cross a victim or was he a victor? Yes. Yes, he's described as the Lamb of God, right? And a lamb was always a victim. In the Old Testament, lambs were led to the slaughter and they were the victim. If a lamb ever had trouble with another animal, it was always the victim. Lambs didn't win. Lambs weren't victors. Lambs were victims. And so Jesus was the Lamb of God who came on the cross to take away the sin of the world. And so yes, he was a victim, but mystery of mysteries, he was also the victor. Because through his death, he conquered Satan. He judged the world and he judged the prince of darkness. And through him, we have victory. So when Jesus said it on the cross, "It is finished," he was referring, I think, at least to these three things: the fulfillment of Scripture, the payment for sin, and the judgment of Satan. And Jesus intends for us to remember what he's done. And on the night before his death, as Josh referred to earlier, he gave instructions to his disciples to do certain things to help them continue to remember what he had done. Because this is the heart and this is the soul of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I ask you now as we come to your table, Lord Jesus, as we come to this table to do what you've told us to do, to remember your broken body and your shed blood. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice that you came, that you entered the womb of the Virgin Mary and began your life as a human. Ultimately, so that in death, at the end of your lifetime, you could make atonement for our sins and we could be forgiven. And Father, I pray in these next moments as we take these elements, I pray that you would help us to remember. And Lord, I pray for those who may be here tonight who have not yet made a definite commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior, as they watch others who have made a definite commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that though they don't take these symbols, I pray that they would think about what these symbols represent and they would receive what they mean as their own. That they would by faith receive Jesus' death as theirs, as a gift, and as something that Christ has done for them, trusting in that and repenting and desiring to follow him from this day forward. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.